The Bible speaks of that peace that passes all understanding. That means no matter what you and I may go through, God's sustenance will be with us. We don't need to fear. We don't need to fret. We don't need to doubt. God, the Word of God says that He will never put us in a position more than we're able to stand when we stand with Him. For example, Peter and John, they were in Jerusalem. They were speaking and the leadership of the city. They didn't like what Peter and John were saying. They put him in prison. They threatened them. But nevertheless, these men had a boldness, a confidence that came from knowing truth. And they said, you know, regardless of what you all think, we're going to be faithful to speak in that name, that is, in that blessed name of Messiah Jesus. Take out your Bible and look with me, if you would, to the book of Luke and chapter 21. Now, we're going to focus in on the last few verses of this chapter. But before we look at those last verses, I want to set a proper context so that we can see what is the emphasis of Messiah's words in this passage. Now, the first section begins in verse 5, from verse 5 through verse 20. And he's speaking, and notice some of the things that he says. In verse 8, he says, he warns us. And it's very important that we understand a very important grammatical truth. And that is that when he speaks in this first section, he says, you. Over and over, he uses that term, you, you, you. And he's speaking to disciples. And this context and the content of what he's saying is for believers, especially those who are going to be alive and living in the last days. And notice what he says, verse 8. He responds and he says, be warned that you are not easily led astray, that you're not deceived. And I think it goes without saying, if we don't want to be deceived, we need to know what the Word of God says concerning prophecy. Prophecy is important. For example, in the book of Revelation, we know that it says the testimony of Christ. Now, that's pretty important. His character, how he would live, what he is about. It says the character of Christ, his testimony, is the spirit of prophecy. So prophecy is important, especially if we're not going to be deceived. Then later on in verse 9, at the end of that verse, it speaks about the end. And the Word of God says that the end will not come immediately. That means when we get near that end, it's going to be delayed. Many people are going to be thinking, just like those five virgins, they're going to think that Messiah should already be here. Where is that bridegroom? Why hasn't he come? So in the Scripture, we see numerous examples of that end, that finished work. What happens? It's delayed. And look at something else. We read in verse 10 that there's going to be signs. It says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Now, is that saying the same thing? It is not. Two different words for two different purposes. When it says nation, that word biblically is the Greek word ethnos, where we get the word ethnicity from. So what it says is ethnicity, that is one ethnic group, is going to be rising up against another ethnic group. And if you're good at what's going on throughout many places, for example, in the Middle East, also in Africa, there are numerous conflicts in the world that are not between nations, but between ethnicities. Then it says kingdom or governments will rise against governments. We're seeing some of this. And read on. It says that there's going to be earthquakes, and there's going to be famine. There's going to be all types of signs. But once again, who's this to? Believers. Why? Because if you look at verse 12, it says that these are all opportunities. Now, they're difficult times, hardships, but all these things are going, what does the Scripture say? They're going to give us an opportunity to witness in His name. Who's He speaking to? The church. And in verse 13, he uses a different word. Not only will we be able to witness in his name, but it uses the phrase testimony, what has to do with a conduct. So we're called in the midst of this change, this transition that's going to come, whether it's in 5 years or 10 years or 50 years or 100, we don't know. But when it happens, if you and I are still alive, we're called to use these things as opportunities to bear witness in word and deed concerning the gospel. Now let's look at verse 21. 21, that verse, is a new section. In verses 5 through 20, remember he's speaking to you, you, you. But in verse 21, there's a grammatical change, and he speaks to those who are in Judea. He's speaking primarily to Israel, to unbelieving Jewish individuals. And he says, those who are found in Judea, let them flee. Why? Well, look at verse 23. There it says there's going to be great tribulation. And that's probably a reference. Why Messiah chose that phrase, great tribulation? It's probably a reference to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Now, if you were to come from a Jewish background, you would know that verse of Scripture. I mean, it's a very, very familiar one. It says, Etzarahi le'Yaakov, there's a time coming of tribulation for Jacob, umemena, but out of it, Yivashea, which means he will be saved. So what we're seeing in this tribulation in Galatians, or in chapter 21 and verse 23, is a time of suffering, but in the end, God's going to use it for Israel's salvation. Verse 25. In verse 25, that's where we began the reading. It says that there's going to be signs, heavenly signs, with the sun, with the moon, with the stars. And Luke's very different. When Luke addresses this, he speaks in a very general way. Just signs in the sun, in the moon, in the heavens, he doesn't say what they are. But when we look at Matthew's Gospels or Mark's Gospel, we see something very specific. Matthew and Mark, they say the sun will become dark and the moon will not give its light. That is, the moon also will be dark, will be black. Now, that's important. Almost everywhere I've spoken in the last 3 weeks, and by the way, this is my last day and I'm a little excited about going home, but almost every place that I've spoken, I've received the same question. People come up to me, and not just one or two, but literally dozens of people. And they want to know about these blood moons. Now, I asked the first group, and I think the second group, aren't you guys a little bit, you know, wiser and better in tune with the world? I hope, because the first group, when I said, how many of you have heard this discussion about blood moons? I think only four or five people raised their hand. A little bit scared to do it again, but let me ask this group, how many of you have heard this discussion that there's going to be blood moons this upcoming year in 2014, 2015? Don't know if she's scratching her head or what. Okay, many more, very good. Now, here's the point I want to see. People are kind of peddling. They're getting people all excited and says, you know, there's going to be blood moons in October and in April of this year, coinciding with Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles, and people believe something big's going to happen. Well, where's that in the Scripture? See, the Scripture does speak two places. Now, I guess we could say three, but the third place is just quoting the first place. In the book of Joel, you can make a note of this, in Joel chapter 3 in Hebrew, Joel chapter 2 in English, at the end of that second chapter, we read something. It says that there's going to be signs in the heavens. The sun will turn dark and the moon will turn red like blood. Now, what's the context? Well, he tells us this is going to happen when, if you read that, before the coming of the day of the Lord. Now, that term, the day of the Lord, in that context, speaks of judgment. So, the sun turning dark and the moon turning red like blood is a sign of God's coming judgment, His wrath. Now, the second place that we see this same occurrence is in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. At the end of that sixth chapter, it speaks that same thing. Sun, black, moon, red like blood, but here it changes it. It says before the coming of the wrath of the Lamb. So in both contexts, when we look at this, this blood moon, now what's happening in this year and the next is a solar eclipse. See, this blood moon, what the scripture calls a blood moon, is a one-time event. It is not something that has happened in the past. It is not something that's going to happen several times in the future. It is a one-time event. And let me say to you, it is very dangerous to go and get people worked up and hype up something beyond what the scripture says. The blood moon in the Bible only speaks to the coming of God's judgment and that alone. It doesn't announce some magnificent event. It doesn't speak of something that's going to happen. Only the coming of God's wrath. Now, with that in mind, look again at verse 25. There's going to be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. And what we know here is he drops down to verse 27 and he talks about the coming of the Son of Man. But he's very, once again, not specific. When you hear the term coming of the Son of Man, there's two possibilities that could be referenced here. What are they? Well, one is the second coming. That is when Messiah is going to return. He's going to come to the Mount of Olives. He's going to go down the Mount of Olives, up the Temple Mount, enter into the city through the Eastern Gate, go into the Holy of Holies, and his kingdom is going to begin. That's the second coming. But we can also speak about the coming of the Lord in a different way. Something that happens before that, and that is, oftentimes it's referred to as the rapture of the church. Now, Luke, he is not specific. He simply says there's the coming of the Lord. So what is he referring to? Well, let's move on. Drop down now to verse 28. In verse 28, he talks and he promises he is coming, but beforehand, remember what we've already learned. There's going to be signs. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be famine. There's going to be wars. And all of these things bring about one outcome. We can summarize all of that with one word. What is it? Instability. All these things are going to bring about world instability. Now, I was a political science minor in college. And I remember my favorite professor. He spoke about instability. And he says, instability is a catalyst for change. And that's exactly what's taking place here. What is happening, God says in Matthew, he says these things have to take place. Why? To bring about this transition. What transition? From this age to the age to come. To prepare the world for the coming, the return of Messiah. Now, historically, we know something. Israel was not prepared for Messiah's first coming. The question that we have to ask ourselves is this. Is the church, our believers, are you and I going to be doing what God would have us to do? Are we going to be ready for His return? And notice what we read, verse 28. He says, when these things begin to happen, he says, now, there's two verbs. They're synonyms. It says basically, look up. Well, it just literally says, raise up. It says, raise up, and then it says, raise up your heads. Different words, same meaning. I think we heard it read earlier today, straighten up. But it's an idiom. That same expression is used in Hebrew today as a way of being encouraged. See, what's going to happen? Well, when these things begin to take place, all of these things that bring about instability, both socially, politically, economically, when all these things happen, and they're not good things, what is the world going to happen? The world's going to be dismayed. The world's going to be threading their hands. The world's going to be all upset. And what does it say up to us? He says literally, look up, meaning be encouraged. Why? Because we're going to see the faithfulness of God. We're going to have an opportunity to be used by God. God is revealing to us what's going to be, so we will be prepared. We have been spiritually prayed up so that when these things happen, they're an opportunity for us to be faithful. He says, raise up your heads. Why? Look at the end of verse 28. For your redemption is near. Now, wait a second. I thought we heard from Pastor King today that redemption, I've already been redeemed, right? That's true. But understand, biblically, there's two words in the Scripture that relate to redemption. One speaks about the payment for redemption. That death of Messiah on the cross. That death that purifies, that cleanses us through the shedding of His blood. That's one aspect. But this additional word speaks about the outcome of redemption, and that is the establishment of the kingdom. So what he says here is this. When these things begin to happen in the world, and they're going to, we need to be encouraged because we know the outcome of God's promises are soon to be realized with the establishment of His kingdom. Now look at verse 29. Now in verse 29, Luke quotes basically the same thing that Matthew does, but he adds something. And whenever there's a change, when something is added or subtracted, that's where there's great wisdom. That's where the emphasis is. So what does he say? Well, look again, verse 29. Messiah begins to teach this parable to them. And by the way, a parable, the nature of that word means it is a saying, a statement, here's the key, that demands a response. Whenever Messiah taught a parable, it demands a response from those who were hearing. So what does he say? He tells them this parable, he says, and it's a command, not an option. He says, watch the fig tree. Who's the fig tree? Israel. Now, Matthew just leaves it there. He says, watch Israel. Israel is that spiritual barometer. It is that spiritual barometer that lets us know where we are prophetically. Why? Certain things have to happen. For example, Jewish people returning back to the land. I was part of that. I immigrated, became an Israeli citizen over 12 years ago. And what's important to know is that we're seeing, despite what the world says, that Israel needs to give up land, that Israel's a problem, that Israel's unsafe. But what do we see? We see tremendous building going on all over Israel. Growth. Even though the world's trying to limit Israel's land, more and more people are coming back to Israel, Jewish people. So it says, watch the fig tree, but where's an additional? What's the additional? It says, not only watch the fig tree, but what else? All trees, meaning all the nations. And when they begin to flourish, now, let me tell you how this should be understood. You all probably know Paul, when he speaks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, very famous passage about the last days. And there Paul says, brethren, so who's he talking to? Believers. He says, brethren, concerning the times and the seasons, you know that verse, concerning the times and the seasons, two words for two distinct epochs in time. Don't make the mistake of some thinking, well, he's speaking about one time. He is not. And what's interesting is how he puts that first verse. He says, concerning the times and the season, he says, you have no need for me to write to you. Now, why would he say that? Because he's not giving any new revelation. He's not giving some new truth concerning the last days. He understood that the people had the testimony of the prophets. So what he's saying here when he says, you have no need for me to write to you concerning the times and the season. Why? The prophet speaks about two distinct periods in time. Now, where is that? Well, one place is the book of Daniel chapter 8. So I'm going to give you some homework. This afternoon, this evening, no football on, right? Read Daniel chapter 8. I kind of just real quick in 2 or 3 minutes want to walk you through that and then have you read it on your own and make your own determination. Now, what's important to realize, jot down Daniel chapter 8, verses 17 and 19. So many people ignore those two verses. But those two verses tell us that what Daniel saw in this whole eighth chapter is a vision. What Daniel saw is for, twice it says, 17 and 19, this is a vision for the end of times, or for the last days, uses two different expressions to emphasize this prophecy. Daniel chapter 8 is not speaking about Alexander the Great, although there's a pattern there in his kingdom, but it's speaking primarily to the last days. And this eighth chapter is a vision. A vision that was related, if you look at verse 1 and 2, it's related to an earlier vision that Daniel had of four beasts. Now, a beast, prophetically, is an empire. And Daniel sees a beast rising, and don't miss this, rising out of the east. Now, we need to remember where Daniel is. He's in a city, the capital city known as Shushan, in the province of Elam. And this is in not just the Middle East, but a little bit further. So Daniel's talking about the east. And from Daniel's perspective, if we were to look at those countries today, most of them are Islamic. Now, oftentimes I'm asked the question, do I think that the Antichrist is going to come out of Islam? Many people are teaching that. My answer is absolutely not. The Antichrist will not come out of Islam, but the Antichrist will use Islam in order to gain power. Why? Well, when you read this eighth chapter, what you find is that there's this beast, and it's called a ram. And he is powerful, and he moves. It uses an expression concerning this ram. It says that he charges, but it's literally something that's before a charge. In modern Hebrew, it speaks, you've all seen a bull. What does a bull do before it's charged? You know how it does? It's all to intimidate. And this beast is intimidating. And it goes across, it says it comes out of the east, moving westward, northward, southward, and no one can stop it. It just takes control of countries. All the other beasts have to submit to it. And it seems hopeless. And this beast caused great hardship and suffering. It is barbaric. It kills. Now, we don't know much about it, but let me just simply say, and I want to give you an interpretation. Up until now, I have not tried to interpret the scripture. Just walk us through it. But let me say, if we believe that we're anywhere near the last days, and we look at these countries that are mentioned here coming out of the east, these countries all have something in common. And today they are Islamic. And one of the things we know is that Islam today, a lot of people die because of Islam. Is that not true? A lot of people die. A lot of Muslims die because there's great division. A lot of bloodshed. Now, this is going to be growing. It's going to spread from the east, westward, northward, southward. Many people are going to be dying. And people are going to feel a sense of hopelessness. In fact, they ask, you know, who can stand against this beast? Well, something's going to happen. It says, out of the west. Now, from Daniel's position, the west would be Europe. He says, out of the west. And he uses the term, the king of Greece. Now, most rabbinical scholars don't think that is literal Greece, but referring to all of Europe by the term Greece. So it says, out of the west, there's another beast that arises. That beast is called a he-goat. And it is unique. The first beast, when it travels along the land. But the second beast, out of the west, it's unique. It says it moves eastward, but here's the key. It doesn't touch the ground. Now, whenever that is mentioned, the rabbinical commentators say that it's supernatural. It has a supernatural component to it. And this beast, this he-goat, out of the west, it rushes to this ram, it destroys it. But what's important to realize is this. If you read all of Daniel chapter 8, the Antichrist comes out of this beast from the west. And here's the key. Now, how do we get here? Well, remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says concerning the times and the seasons. Luke says, when you see the fig tree and all the other nations prosperous. Now, why is that important? Because this is what the prophets reveal. After this beast out of the east is destroyed, there's going to come a time of global prosperity. This beast out of the west who defeated this other one, he is going to bring about the good times, peace, prosperity. And what does Paul say later on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? Remember, concerning the seasons and the times, you have no need for me to write. And then he says this in verse 3. He says, when the people say, and it's just not to say, it means to proclaim. When the people proclaim peace and security, what happens? Sudden destruction. Now here's the key. Everyone's going to be looking at the east, at this beast. And when he is destroyed, defeated, there's going to be a time of prosperity, global peace. Everyone's going to think, if you're not knowledgeable of this word, people are going to think, we get through the problem. Now we're in this time of utopia. And we have to thank this he-goat, the leader of this empire. And who's that? The Antichrist. It's that little horn that Daniel speaks of in several places. So everyone's going to think peace and prosperity. They're going to want to pledge their allegiance to him. And what does Paul say when they say that? Look out, because sudden destruction is coming. Now, the question is this. When we look at Luke, let's go back to Luke chapter 21. Notice what he says. Verse 30. When you see them, that is, these nations begin to be prosperous, he says, know in yourselves that the time is what? Well, he uses summer. That's a play on words. Because earlier in verse 9, he says, remember, the end will not come immediately. That word for end and the word summer in the biblical language is the same word. Just one vowel pointing changes it from end to summer. But same meaning. He says, when you see this, know that the end is coming. Therefore, when you see these things becoming a fulfillment, look at the end of verse 31. He says, know, and here's the key, that the kingdom is close. Now, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to individuals that have a concern for the kingdom, who are looking for the kingdom, who are living for the kingdom. And let me ask you a question. Does that describe you? Are you really committed to the kingdom? Well, he warns people. Drop down, if you would, to verse 34. In verse 34, he's speaking probably to most individuals, hopefully not you and me. Verse 34, he says, guard yourselves, take heed, however you want to translate that phrase. He says that your hearts do not become hard. Let me ask you a question. If there's one person who had a hard heart in the scriptures, who would you say it was? Who's famous in the scripture for having that hard heart? Pharaoh. Very good. Now some people wrongly teach that it was God's sovereign will to just harden his heart. But if you look at what happened here, you see something very different. If you read the account of Pharaoh, you will find that God manifested himself to Pharaoh through many signs and wonders. Pharaoh asked for forgiveness. God forgave him. But every time there was a manifestation of God to Pharaoh, what did he do? He rejected it. He says, I'll do it. And then later on, he lied and he went back. And what the scripture says, do a good study of that. Every time God manifested himself to Pharaoh and Pharaoh rejected that, what happened? We had that expression. And so God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So in this passage, it picks up on that same principle. And what hardens our heart? He says, don't have your hearts be hardened. Why? Well, what does it say? because of drinking and drunkenness and what else? The cares of this world. Now, here again, this expression is not new to the New Testament when it talks about carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this world. Oftentimes, when Messiah spoke, he used expressions, idioms, sentences that the people had heard before. And the sages uses the same expression. And when it talks about carousing or drunkenness, it talks about those who just want to escape this world. And there's people like that. They're looking for whatever to just get away. Some get involved in drugs, some get involved in whatever, but they're looking to just escape. Now, there's others that are very different. They're looking at this world, and they're trying to achieve their goals, their dreams, and they become obsessed with becoming who they want to become. And many of them turn to God, say, God, bless me. Bless this goal. Bless these things. But the key is this. Those individuals, whether they're in the first group or second group, that's not where we ought to be. God says, look at it again. Don't allow your hearts to be hardened by the first way of life, escape, or the second, the cares of this world. Because those things, what? They will leave us unprepared. All of these events, he says in verse 35, these will become a trap for us. We will panic. We won't have the right expectations. We won't know what God's up to. We're going to be confused. And we're going to be what? We're going to fall into how the world is, that instability. And that instability is going to bring about an ungodly change in our life if we're not careful. So what should we do? Well, drop down, if you would, to verse 36. He says, therefore stand, and he uses a military term, stand at watch or stand guard for all of this time. And what should we be doing? Well, what does he say in verse 36? Prayer. Now, I want you to just think for a moment about your prayer life. How much time do you spend a week in prayer? And when you pray, what do you pray for? Well, most of us, we pray for our children, we pray for success. We know someone who's sick, we pray for them, we have a problem, we pray for a solution. But I don't believe that's what he's talking about here when he says pray. He wants us to pray in light of what he's revealed to us. This instability. And when these things begin to happen, and there's foretaste even now. When these things begin to happen, the world is going to just be confused. The world is going to be running to and fro. Our goal, what our purpose should be, is to be an example of confidence. Just think, I mentioned at the beginning of this mention, Peter and John. When they were arrested, some apostles were beaten, they were thrown in jail, they were threatened, and they came out. And what does the scripture say? The people looked at them and they were amazed. They used the phrase, they were astonished. Why? Because of the confidence that they had, the boldness. They understood these people are in darkness. These people don't understand the truth. They weren't panicking. They weren't all confused. They were faithful because I believe they understood and they prayed faithfully to be able to stand. And that's what it says in verse 36. Look one more. Therefore, stand at guard at every moment and pray that there will be your power, that anointing, so you would flee from all these future things. And what does it say? That you'll be able to, what does your Bible say? Stand. But it's this word of stability, that we'll stand, we'll have stability in our life. And it's that stability, that ability in the light of all these things happening, not to fear, not to complain, not to fall to pieces. It's these things that's going to give our testimony, our sharing power, that's going to cause us to be noticed by others. Let me close with this. Remember Stephen? Now, after the first service, someone came up to me and they said, I'm scared. I don't know, in the light of these things, and they were someone that read a lot of prophecy, they said, I don't know if I'll be able to. God's faithful. Think of Stephen. Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin, some of the most learned individuals of the scripture. And Stephen testified. He spoke the truth. And what happens? They stoned him. And what's emphasized is not, oh, broke his arm. Oh, that's not what's emphasized. We read that Stephen, he looked up into the heavens and he saw the glory of God. God will give us whatever we lack so that we can stand faithfully with him and for him. I think of another passage, and we'll close with this, if you look back to verse 18. Now, prior to verse 18, we're still in Luke 21, it talks about these earthquakes, these famines, these wars, this pestilence, all of these things. It even says some are going to be delivered up to death. Pretty fearful, huh? And then he says something. Verse 18, he says, but not a hair on your head will be what? Lost. What he's saying is this, he's able to keep us. We may go through atrocities, but God will be with us. I think about Joseph and all the things he went through in prison and whatnot. And the scripture keeps saying, and God was with him. This passage, this scripture, is all about motivating us to know the truth concerning the last days and pray in light of it, that God might use you to be a great witness, to bear testimony of your faith in him, and share that gospel. We don't know the day or the hour, but we do know this. God has a calling on your life and my life, and that calling, in a very general way, is that his glory might be seen through our life, both in deed and word. Father God, we thank you that you're faithful. We thank you that with you, all things are possible. We don't need to lament. We don't need to be in doubt. We simply need to be in prayer. And your faithfulness will manifest itself in us and through us. And we'll be sure to give you glory and thanksgiving and honor as you use us as your people in this world. This world that is going to be transformed into your very kingdom. As the scripture says, come, Lord Jesus, come. And we all say, amen.